The following message, titled Our Frailty and the Gospel, was based on 1 Peter 1, verses 22 through 25. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, January 19, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now, if you will turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let us please give attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. The Bible commonly speaks of man's condition in terms that we find somewhat uncomfortable. The Bible frequently speaks of our condition in terms of our sin, and then of our exposure to the wrath of God, not only at the last day, but in our present lives. Paul can say to the Romans that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, and as he says those words, he is not just speaking of some future day. But the Bible commonly describes man's condition in terms of sin and exposure to wrath. Mike has made reference to Romans chapter 3. There we read Paul's familiar words, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And Paul goes on in that place to add text to text to text, in order to show that man is without excuse, that indeed we are all sinners, and that all have fallen short of the glory of God. He says in the larger context of those words, he says, "Unto them who obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that works evil." Now that's not the best news to hear, is it? It's not the best news to hear that our lives, where they are lived in disobedience of the truth and in obedience to unrighteousness, it's not good news to hear that at the end of the way, if not before, we shall fall very clearly under the judgment and the wrath of God. Now, in our text this morning, Peter, as it were, takes up all of that, but he adds another factor to the mix. Another point is made that is relevant to the question of our present condition. Peter speaks in our text of our frailty as a major aspect of our condition in this world. And our frailty, our lack of permanence, our lack of stability, That becomes a very important factor when we consider this matter of sin and judgment, or sin and divine wrath. Experience is a very good teacher. And universal experience, that is, the experience of every one of us, a lesson, however, that grows clearer the longer that we live in this world, the more advanced we become in years, we begin to feel the truth of what Peter says here in particular ways. But nonetheless, experience teaches us a lesson that we would do well to give the most careful heed to. And that is that we have, at best, only a tenuous grasp on life. It may be that you or I will be spared some kind of sudden calamity. It may be that we won't leave this world as the result of something that comes upon us without warning. Your exit may not be by means of jaywalking and getting hit by a truck. It may not be in terms of a massive heart attack that comes unexpected. Now, it may come that way. Your exit may be quick. But nonetheless, even if we are spared that kind of sudden, unexpected calamity, we nevertheless are subject to a steady, irreversible process of deterioration that ultimately will lead to our death. And those of us who have some years on us now, we began to take notice of certain things, we've noticed that that process is well underway. Not all systems are running at 100% optimum peak performance. Things are starting to change. Things are starting to break down. And we know, our experience tells us, because we've seen this before. We've seen it in our grandparents, and we've seen it in our parents. And so we know what's coming. Experience teaches us that indeed, ultimately, unless some sudden calamity cuts the process short, that eventually the deterioration will become so severe that the machine won't work at all anymore. In 2 Corinthians, Paul speaks of this condition as the decay of the outward man. He speaks of the dissolution of our earthly house. But by whatever image or whatever means that we choose to think of these things, the Scripture especially speaks in terms of our frailty. And it illustrates that reality in a surprising number of ways. If you'll turn to James chapter 4, James uses the metaphor of a mist or a vapor. He says, chapter 4, verse 13, says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." Well, now, these folk have their plan. They have the immediate future mapped out in their imagination. This is what they plan to do. This is what they intend to do. And very likely, if nothing interrupts their course, this is what will happen. But James says, "Come, you who think this way, you who are so sure of tomorrow and what tomorrow will bring for you," he says, "but you do not know what will happen tomorrow." Not really. You have your plan. You've devised your scheme, you have your purposes, you've bought your tickets, you have your hotel reservation, you have the appointment with the person you're going to do business with, all that's in place. But James says, "but you do not know what will happen tomorrow." There's one major factor that can't really be accounted for by the travel agent, can't really be accounted for in your business plan, and that is whether you're going to be alive tomorrow to follow through or not. And so James says, for what is your life? He says it is even a vapor, a mist, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. When we came to church this morning, it may still be this way when we leave, but there was a fog that has settled in. A mist or a vapor that's there. You can see it. But I want to challenge you to do an experiment. Take a glass jar, go outside, and fill that jar with that vapor, with that fog. Put the cap on it, bring it in, and an hour from now come back and look at it. What do you think you're going to see? Well, you're going to see nothing. It's not going to be there, is it? After all, it's just a vapor. It's just a mist. It's going to quickly dissipate. Well, James says our lives are like that. We think we hold them in our hands. We think they are substantial. We think that they are enduring. But James says your life's really like a vapor. When you think of your life, James is saying, don't think of a rock. Think of the fog. And then you'll have the proper mindset in which to understand those things that pertain to fulfilling your purposes. David uses a different metaphor. In Psalm 39, and if you will turn there, David speaks of our lives in terms of a breath and also of a shadow. He speaks of that which is insubstantial and fleeting. In Psalm 39 and verse 4, he says, O Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is. Let me know how frail I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths. The image is there of a very small unit of measurement. David is saying, I don't need a long measuring tape. I don't need a yardstick. I don't even need a regular ruler to measure my life. It's just a handbreadth. He says, and my lifetime is nothing before you. Surely every man at his best estate, David says, literally every man standing firm is altogether a breath. Surely every man walks as a shadow. David moves from one metaphor to the next. He goes from one illustration to the next. His life is like a handbreadth. His life is like a breath. His life is like a shadow. Well, what is more insubstantial than a shadow? And what is more temporary than a shadow? Well, David says our lives are like this. And it is the better part of wisdom. He says, Lord, make me to know my end. Help me to understand this. Help me to factor this in terms of how I live and the decisions I make, the places I go, the things I do. Help me to remember how frail my life is. In Psalm 102, we find a different image, the image of smoke. We read there in verses 2 and 3, "In the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days consume away like smoke." He's asking the Lord not to delay to answer him. And the reason is David recognizes, the psalmist recognizes how frail and how fragile life is, how fleeting life is, how quickly life can be passed, how quickly the answer of God to his prayers would be irrelevant. He says, "My days consume away like smoke." And then just a page farther on, Psalm 103 in verse 14. "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him, for he knows their frame. He remembers that we are dust." A vapor. A breath. A shadow. Smoke. And dust. The most frequent image in the Bible is that used in our text in 1 Peter. That of the grass and of the flower. If you'll turn with me first to several passages in the Old Testament, you'll see this. First in Job 14. Job 14 verses 1 and 2. Job says, "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower, so beautiful, so full of vigor. He comes forth like a flower, but fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." Psalm 90. The same imagery is used. Psalm 90, beginning at verse 1. "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men,' for 1,000 years in your sight are like a yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they're like the grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers." Now, we live in one of the greenest places on earth. Even all winter long, things stay green, don't they? But if you ever lived anywhere where it wasn't like this, then you'll understand the image. I remember living in Texas. In April and May, the fields were lush. The wildflowers were everywhere. And by the middle of June, everything was dead and brown. That quickly. That quickly did the grass and the flowers fade. Well, that's the imagery of these texts. How quickly life, being as frail as it is, how quickly it comes to an end. In the New Testament, we find the same images in James chapter 1. verses 9 through 11. James says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now our text in 1 Peter uses the same imagery. Here we read, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. And the point of all of these passages, of course, is the frailty of all that is born of the flesh. All that is born, as Peter here describes it, all that is born of corruptible seed. It's all born with the seeds of withering and of dying within it. He says all flesh is as grass, and the grass withers. All flesh is frail. It's like the grass which the hot wind and the hot sun causes to wither away. And this description fits everyone without exception and without distinction. There's never been anyone in the whole history of the world who was not subject to the kind of things that these texts are describing. And in fact, all the things that men think set them apart from everyone else, from the rest of humanity, all of those things which men think distinguish them are nothing here. Even the rich and even the mighty are grass. When I was in the Philippines, I inquired after one of its most famous citizens from years past as to what had taken place in this person's life. And at one time, this person was in a position of tremendous power, tremendous influence, possessing wealth that far outstripped anyone else in that nation. And now they're gone. They're simply gone. And what distinguished them in their lives from their fellow citizens had not protected them from the grass withering and the flower falling. Peter says all of its glory is as the flower of grass. All that we pride ourselves in, all that we take as our glory, whether it be wealth or rank or honor or fame or talent or skill, learning, intelligence, beauty, strength, accomplishments, all of those things that we pride ourselves in, all is fleeting and quickly fades away. No matter how beautiful and how glorious, the flower soon withers and dies and falls to the ground. And so it is with all people who revel in their beauty and revel in their glory. All of that glory is fleeting because, the scripture says, the breath of the Lord blows on it. how quickly riches take wings. People who were enormously wealthy, even before their life ends, God takes it away. Even if he does not take the actual wealth away, he takes away from them the capacity to enjoy their wealth. How quickly the mighty are fallen. Today, the powerful politician, today, the powerful athlete, today, the powerful businessman, a person of influence with might and power, how quickly the mighty are fallen. How quickly the famous are forgotten. They have their 15 minutes, perhaps their 30 minutes, perhaps their hour, perhaps even their decade in the limelight, but just give it a few more years and no one will be speaking of them anymore. They will barely be remembered. And their names will perish from the earth. How quickly learning is eclipsed. Great energy is given to increasing knowledge and to increasing learning and piling up degrees. How quickly that's all eclipsed and the mind becomes dull. How quickly beauty fades. The young woman, fair of face and fair of form, just give it time. The young man, strong of physique, just give it time and it will fade. Well, Peter describes our frail condition. A condition that is particularly important because of the context in which we live, a context of sin and a context of judgment. But by contrast to this, in the very same statements, Peter speaks of the permanence of the gospel and the permanence of the life which it produces. Look again at our text, verse 23. He says of the Christian, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, of a seed that will not produce a plant that withers and dies, but having been born again, not of the corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and remains forever. Verse 25, the word of the Lord remains forever, and this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. We sang in our last hymn this morning, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Jesus could say, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. The scriptures speak of the enduring character of God's word. God's word is unmoved by the changes that we experience. God's word is unchanged by the withering of our flower. It is permanent. It is fixed. Not death, nor endless centuries, nor even the great change to come in the resurrection and in the judgment, the new heavens and the new earth, will cause even one word of God to fail of fulfillment. Not one of his promises and not one of his threats will fall to the ground unaccomplished. When Peter speaks here of the word, of course, he's very explicit. He says, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. This is the powerful, incorruptible seed which by the Spirit's power produces the new birth and eternal life. That life which is born of the Spirit, which is born of the incorruptible seed of the gospel, that life endures forever. It doesn't wither. It doesn't fade. It's not like the life that is born of the flesh. And like the Word of God and like the God of the Word, those born again by the Spirit will live, Peter says, and remain forever. Now you see, here's the remedy for our frailty. You and I cannot stop the process of deterioration. But we can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive eternal life. When we began, we noted that the Bible commonly speaks of our present condition in terms of sin and exposure to wrath. Again, we noted that there is, in fact, none righteous, no, not one. Now, if you are here today and you've never been born again by the incorruptible seed of the gospel, then that is your situation. You are to be counted amongst those who are not righteous, and you are to be counted amongst those for whom the judgment awaits. The Bible's testimony is that you are a sinner and that you are guilty, and even now under the wrath of God. Now that's reality. If you are not joined to Christ, if the gospel has not been applied to you in the forgiveness of your sins and in the giving to you of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are now, the Bible says, under wrath. And the only thing separating you from the judgment is a breath. You're like a vapor. You're like a shadow. You're like dust. And your life is like a breath. All that stands between you and the judgment is a breath. Now take a deep breath and let it out. That's it. That is all that stands between you and the judgment. You may think of yourself as a mighty oak which will endure forever, but in truth, you are really like the grass and the flower of the field. Your life is a mist. It is a fleeting shadow. It is a fading flower. And nothing stands between you and hell except the frailest of frailty. Jonathan Edwards described our condition like being suspended by a spider's thread. So frail is our condition. Now, will you go on as though that's not so? Multitudes do. Multitudes ignore the reality of their condition. They ignore their sin. They ignore the fact of judgment that is awaiting them, though their conscience knows that these things are true. But they promise themselves another day. They promise themselves that life is not as frail and not as fragile as they've been led to believe. That may be the case with others, but not with me. It's very easy to put out of our minds what frail creatures of dust we are. You need to come to the touchstone of truth. You need to come near to reality. Your life will end. And it may end very soon. And what then will your condition be? What awaits you beyond the grave? Will it be the judgment with all of its terrors? Will it be an eternity of death in which you can never die? The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel can give you life. And that's Peter's very point. This is the word of the gospel that was preached to you, that you might live. As the years pass, Peter's words will make more and more sense to you. I speak especially to the young people. As the years pass, you will discover their truth. Don't forget the lesson. Because the lesson is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. Repent of your sin now. Before the years carry you where you do not want to go. Before the grass withers and the flower fails. The word of the Lord endures forever. And so do those who embrace it. I urge you, do that very thing. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would impress upon us the frailty and the uncertainty of life. We pray that you would make us wise, that you would help us to know, Lord, how urgent it is that we should come to Christ. We pray, Lord, that you will make the gospel effective, that you would make it effective in the salvation of our children, in the quickening of their spirits, that you would give them that life which will endure forever. We ask for your mercies, Lord. We would not put these things out of mind. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.